Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. And tonight I'm not going to read this lengthy reading in 2 Kings chapter 4, but from verses 8 down through verse 37, there is a unique story that I want to share with you tonight. And this story, I think, will relate with a verse of Scripture that I'm also going to give you in Proverbs chapter 24. And the reason that I've given you 2 Kings 4 is so that you can go with me there and follow along as I share with you the message as we develop it tonight. But the verse of Scripture that I want to read tonight in your hearing is Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. And here's what that proverb says. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Think about that. If you faint in the day of adversity, the writer says that your strength is small. And so tonight we're going to simply look at a little thought out of verse 23 from the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is the thought. This is the answer tonight to all adversity. And I'm going to say this, and then I'd like for you to repeat it with me. It is the last four words of verse 23. It shall be well. Say that with me. It shall be well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence again this evening, and we're grateful and thankful that we have this privilege to be in the house of God tonight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for everyone that has come to worship you tonight. And we seek to worship you together, Father, with one mind and with one heart. Father, this evening as we share the message, may our hearts be receptive. And may the Holy Spirit, God, endear it to our heart. May it help us and teach us, God, that when adversity comes, it has the tendency to work on the strength. It diminishes our strength. Tries to take away, God, our ability to stay strong. But our Father, we must not faint. We must not be weary in well-doing, you said, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. And God, there are many examples that we could use tonight in the Bible to show what happens in adversity. But I believe with all my heart tonight that if we can learn how in adversity to say, it shall be well, then Father God, we believe that in faith you'll raise us up. I don't know anyone's heart this evening, but I do pray that as we share the message that perhaps it will be something that'll help somebody. That's our desire, Father, to reach the lost and to help an erring man or woman find their way back to Jesus, or to lift someone up or to encourage them, God, that they might find your grace sufficient in every need they have. Please remember all the prayer requests of this day and remember those that are sick and afflicted. And Father, truly it's been said tonight and we need to say it often in prayer. Help our nation. We need you so desperately tonight, God. I've often prayed this and pray it again tonight. God, if you would have mercy upon Nineveh, because there was 120,000 there that could not discern their right hand from their left, for the sake of those in our land today that cannot discern the right hand from the left, have mercy upon our nation. And God, raise up leadership in this nation. Raise up our churches to do greater work than we've ever done. And Father, when all has been said and done in this service tonight, may we be able to go from this house and say that it's been a good day in the Lord. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. When I think about adversity tonight, it's not something that I would desire ever to have in my life. And certainly tonight, it's not anything you desire to have in your life. But there's none of us that's going to live life and not have some adversities that's going to come our way. And because there's an enemy called the devil who's walking about, the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he's always looking for an occasion and an opportunity to strike at our lives. Satan does not want us to be happy. In fact, the Bible says that he cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he can take the joy out of your heart and take the victory out of your life, that's one of the things the devil wants to try to do to you. But how many of you glad tonight that there's a power that lives on the inside of you and I that's greater than the devil himself? And the Scripture teaches me tonight that if I will resist the devil, he'll flee from me. And I can draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh unto me. My strength tonight is not in the fact that I have become a member of a church or I've been baptized, but my strength tonight is because I have put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is my strength, and He is my helper. And He is the one that is always abiding with us and has given us the promise that He'll never leave us and He will never forsake us. But sometimes when adversity comes, and it comes at lengthy periods of time, it'll hammer our lives and work on us until it feels like that we're weakening and our strength is abating us and we don't feel as strong. And sometimes the things that are happening in our lives, we begin to question and we wonder, God, why would you allow such things as these to happen? And another classic example tonight of a man that went through great atrocities was the man Job. He was a perfect and an upright man, a man that eschewed evil. And Satan accused him before God that he had no reason to fear God because God had built a hedge around Job, and therefore he had no reason to really fear God. But when God allowed Satan to attack Job, and he destroyed all of Job's cattle and destroyed all of his servants, and even destroyed all of Job's children, Job did not charge God with foolishness, but instead the Bible said that he laid aside his garments, and he, in sackcloth and ashes, the Bible said that he worshiped God, and he said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord." And so he understood that he'd come into the world with nothing, and everything that he possessed, God had given it to him, and if God chooses to take it, then that's God's privilege. And then Job would go ahead and he would praise God. And what you see in that today is a man who has some strength in his life. He has some real power in his life to be able to give God praise even in the midst of the worst critical times of his life. But the worst had not been in his life, and you can go on and read the story, how the boils covered his body, and how that his friends came, and if those were friends, don't send me any of that kind. We don't need that kind of comfort, do we? But they just accused him of a number of things, and in all of it, Job just sought the wisdom of God that he might stand right in the presence of God and come through this thing. In fact, Job had even tried to defend himself in some areas of life. And before it was through, God called Job out of the whirlwind and began to ask him, "Where was you when I created the foundations of the world? And what did I fasten them upon?" And he began to show Job his glory and began to show Job all of his power until Job finally came to the place. He said, "God, I spake once, but I won't do it anymore." How many of you know tonight that often we say things that afterwards we wish we hadn't said? And if we could take them back, we could. But words, once they go out of her mouth, is just like water spilt. You cannot gather it back. And it's in those adversities that we must learn how to be careful of what we let come out of our mouth, because the Bible says that our words is what snares us tonight. And I know it's not easy sometimes when you're suffering trials and you're suffering afflictions and you're going through pains and sorrows. When death comes and when there's atrocities that happen, then it gets wearisome to us. And that's why the Bible tells us not to be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the Scripture goes on to say in Psalm 34:19, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I can look back across my life from the time that I gave my heart to Jesus at age 18. I didn't have many afflictions for a number of years, but there came a day in life where I did have. And those things began to weigh on me, and they began to hammer at me. And I remembered an old preacher that used to come and take me out and set me down under a shade tree. And he said, "Boy, there'll be a lot of glory days in your life, but there'll be a lot of gloomy days in your life." And he said, "There'll be some good days and there'll be some bad." And he said, "You're going to make a decision about those things that happen, and either those things that are happening to you will make you better or they'll make you bitter, and the choice is yours." And it was good advice, because he said, "I want to recommend to you to let it make you better and not make you bitter, because a root of bitterness can spring up within any of us and trouble us to the point that we defile others around us as well as defiling ourselves." You've probably been around people that are negative and they're going through things and they spill all their stuff on you. I've been around some folks after I left them, I thought, dear God, I wish I'd never been in their presence or never even seen them because they just ruined your whole day. Have you ever been having a really great day and meet somebody that can just ruin it with a few words? Oh, listen, friend, I don't want to be that in anybody's life. Do you? I want to be an encourager. I want to be somebody that challenges people to learn how to smile. I'll never forget knocking doors one day. I wasn't having any success, and I thought, what in the world's wrong? Usually I get somebody I can talk to and share the gospel, and I passed a church sign that said, smile. It increases your face value. And I looked up in the mirror, and I had those sourpuss look on my face, and I thought, no wonder nobody wants to talk to me. And so I put a big smile on my face, went to the next door, and I knocked, and the old boy answered the door, and before I ever got to tell him who I was, he said, what are you smiling about? And I thought, praise God, that opened the way for me to tell him about Jesus. And I did. I told him, he didn't receive Christ, but he was gracious and he let me do that. It's not easy to smile when you're hurting on the inside. It's not easy to smile when you feel more like crying. It's not easy to be in the presence of other company when you'd rather be in by yourself. But my friends, if we faint in the day of our adversity, the writer says that our strength is small. Well, let me take you into the story here in 2 Kings chapter 4 of the Shunammite woman. The Bible tells us about her in chapter 4 and verse number 8 that when you read that particular passage, it tells you that it fell on a day that Elisha, who was a special prophet of the Lord, passed through that city. He was traveling from his home down to another place, and he come through Shunem, and he came through there quite often. And I believe this woman that was there, the Bible called her a great woman, and I believe that that indicates a number of things. Maybe she was great because she was respected by her neighbors and by the folks that lived in the community. But I also think it was great because her husband was a man of wealth, and he was a farmer, and he had large crops, and therefore she was a great person, and she was somebody that was in the know. And I believe that this Shunammite woman met this special prophet, and maybe she heard him speak about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God that she loved and the God that she believed in. And so she desired one day, she said to her husband, I'd like to have the man of God to our home just to eat some bread with us. And her husband consented for that. And so Elisha turned into her house, and that was the beginning of a great relationship between them. Can I tell you something tonight? It's a good thing once in a while to have the man of God in your city, in your home, and let him fellowship with you and to break bread with you. Some people don't want the man of God there, for they're fearful that he'll learn some things about them and think, well, I'll just be sermon material for him, and he'll go down to church and spill the beans on me and tell everything. No, my friend, you shouldn't look at it from that way. I remember as a boy growing up, I loved the men of God that mom and daddy brought in the house. I loved it when they sat at our dinner table. I loved to hear those men of God tell the stories of their faith and of the things that they've seen over the years. I loved to sit at their feet in the living room as a small boy looking up into the face and see the excitement that would well up inside of them as they talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That created in this little boy a desire to know more about Jesus. I loved to hear missionaries when they'd come and stay in our home tell about the lands that they were in, the peoples they met, and the different languages. And I'm trying to get my mind around this as a little boy. And I remember things that some of those preachers and missionaries said when I was a child that I've never forgotten in my life. And the fact is, some of those things have helped me in the days of adversity. This man, this special prophet, had been in their house enough until finally one day this Shunammite woman said, let's build a little room onto our house. And the first thing I want you to catch now is that this was going to be a sacred place. If you're going to meet with adversities, and you are, and if you're going to keep your strength, you're going to need a sacred place where you can go and where you know that God can do something special for you. And she said, let's build on this little room. Let's put a bed in there for the prophet when he passes, and he can stay in the room. Let's set him a table with a candle on it. Let's put a stool in there where the man of God can often go in and lay down and refresh himself as he's going on his way to his journeys. So it becomes a very sacred place. Well, they finished that little room, and one day Elijah come to that city. This woman had no adversities. She had no problems going on in her life. She wasn't wanting for food on her table. She wasn't wanting for any needs of life. I mean, they've got the money to build onto the house, something that a lot of people in that country didn't have. And the prophet comes and he sees the room, and he's got his servant with him named Gehazi. And the prophet goes in and he looks this room over, and he's just overwhelmed with joy and blessed that this family has loved him enough that they would add to their home. He knows it's not his. It's only on loan to him when he comes through. But it's going to mean a lot to him to have this place. But listen, the reason I called it a sacred place is because it was dedicated for the man of God to come to. Because she respected the man of God, she loved the man of God, and she believed in the man of God. Can I tell you something tonight? If you want your church to grow and you want it to get on fire and you want to see God bless it, love the man of God, respect the man of God, and follow the man of God. And I believe God will bless you and God will honor you. Amen. Amen. So Elisha was so blessed that this little sacred place had been built for him. And Elisha, when he lay down there for a moment, he said to Gehazi, "Go and tell the Shunammite woman that I would like for her to tell us what we can do for her. Does she want us to speak to her for her to the king? Or what is it that we could do in return for the kindness which she has shown to us?" And Gehazi went and told her and said, "The prophet is so grateful for what you've done. He would love to bless you. Do you want him to speak for you to the king? Or what is it that he can do?" And here's the second thing I want you to catch tonight. There was a secret pain in this woman's life that she was not disclosing, had never disclosed to the prophet. As much as he had been in her home, as much as he had enjoyed bread with her and her husband, as much as she had learned about him and he had learned about her, he had not learned about a secret pain that was in her life. And can I tell you tonight, the truth is all of us have some things in our lives that's nobody else's business. Or at least that's how we feel. There are secret pains that we bear in our soul that we try to work through and we try to find a resolve to, and we reach a place where we find a medium that we can accept it. And that's where we leave it, and that's where it's at. But every time we go back and think about it, it raises the hurt and the sorrow deep in our souls, and it's something we've never got the victory over, we've never been healed from. Can I tell you something tonight? God has a perfect healing for your soul. I don't care what your affliction is tonight. It's not something God wants you to have to live over and over and over again. The Lord wants to deliver you from those secret pains, but He cannot do any good for you unless you're willing to open your heart and trust Him and believe Him to deliver you from the secret pain. And Gehazi could not find out for a while, and he told the prophet. He said, "She doesn't want to be spoken for the king. She said she dwells among her own people." But Gehazi, through conversation, found out that her husband is old and she has no child. And here's what you have to know, that in the land of Israel, a woman who could not bear a child was considered a woman with reproach, and she did not have a complete home. And her secret pain was the fact that she had no little children in her house. There was no one that would be an heir to her family. There was no one for her to leave all this to. And it deeply pained her, and she knew her husband was growing old and reaching a place where he might not be able to father a child. And somehow she let that spill out. And Gehazi came back to Elisha and said, "Her husband is old and she has no child." Well, bless God, just so happened to be this prophet had a double portion of the power God on his life. How many of you understand tonight, when the Holy Ghost is on the man of God, he can do things that he could not otherwise do? It was not of Elijah to do these things, but it was of the good grace and the power of the Lord. And he said, "Call her to the door." And she came to the door where Elisha was. And Elisha said, "When I come this season next year, you're going to have a child." And if you'll look at verse 16 of what she said, here's why I called it a secret pain. She said, "Oh, man of God, do not lie unto me." You see, she'd already been through that thing. "I cannot bear children. I will never have children. There'll never be an heir in my home. I'm just satisfied." There was days when she was by herself that she wept and she cried over that fact. She never let her husband see it because she loved him too much to disappoint him or to hurt him. But she cried out in her heart, "Why can't I have children? Why can't I have a son?" And finally she came to the the place where she resolved in her heart, if this is all that life is and God has not chosen me to have a child, then so be it. She accepted it. Sometimes we learn how to accept things in life and just go on, don't we? But isn't it good when God can come along and something that we've just accepted, that God can pick it back up, and it hurts when He picks it back up for a little bit, but He says, I'm going to do something about that in your life, and I'm going to heal that situation. I'm glad I'm serving that kind of a God. But she said, oh, man of God, do not lie unto your handmaid. And Elisha didn't say anything to her, and there's a number of years that obviously passes. But when you read the end of verse 16, it says she conceived and she bare a son, and that child began to grow. Now listen to me. She had a sacred place where the man of God could often come. I think there was days when she said to that little boy, let me take you in here to this sacred place. The Bible doesn't say this, but I just can't believe that this woman would build any room on her house and never go in that room and not pray there. And I believe that she often went in that sacred place to pray and talk to the Lord, because she knew that's where the man of God prayed. That's where the man of God prepared himself to go somewhere to preach. And she knew that there was a privilege to go in to the sacred place. You need that in your home. You need that in your life. I need that. We all need that sacred place, be it the altar at the church, or be it your Sunday school classroom, or be it that private place in your own personal home. You need to get a sacred place where you can go. And that's where you need to deal with your secret pains that are in your life, and let God help you with those things. I can see her training that little child, teaching him all about the man of God. And when the man of God would come to the house and sit at the table, I can see that little boy sit there and listen to old Elisha tell how that he was a servant under the powerful prophet called Elijah. And I can hear him tell the stories of Elijah, how that Elijah could call fire out of heaven, how that Elijah could shut the heavens up that it not rain. Hey, those are stories that little boys like to hear, amen? And he was learning from the man of God. And then I think he told about the time that Elijah told Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, I want you to tarry here. And Elisha said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I will not tarry here, I'm going with you. And he had said that so much that the mother picked up on it and the little boy picked up on it. They learned some of the words of the prophet. You ought to listen to your preacher. You ought to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. You ought to pick up on those special things that God plugs into your life. There are some words your preacher's going to say. There are some messages he's going to preach you're never going to forget. There are some things God's going to plug into you that one day you can use it in your painful moments. They'll help you. Well, as this child was growing, the Bible says on a day when he was grown, he went out to the fields where his father was. And he went out there and he said, Father, my head, my head. And the father said to another lad, carry him to his mother. Now, this day was going to become a sorrowful plight in their family. And the lad carried him back to the home where his mother was. And if you look at verse number 20, here's why I called it the sorrowful plight. The mother took that little boy that day, and she set him on her lap, and she just held him there. And the reason that I said that it's a sorrowful plight in verse 20 is because when noon came, look what happened. The boy died. Of all the things that I've ever had to be a part of in the ministry, the heartbreakingest moments are times of death. When, as a pastor that I've been with my people, and I've watched death come into their families, death of their wives, death of their husbands. I've been there when I've seen the death of children's fathers, and I've watched the death of their mothers. I've seen the brokenness that comes immediately when death is pronounced, and the difficult, sorrowful plight that comes upon those families. Many times they'll turn and they'll look at the man of God who's standing there because they need some comfort. They need some help. They need some assurances. One of the things that I felt so inadequate was what to say. And then I learned from another preacher one day what to say. Say nothing, just love them. Say nothing, just love them. Because we're too prone when we open our mouths to say the wrong thing. Amen. And that thing might be even a deeper hurt in them than it is just to gather around and put your arms around and tell them. I've learned to do this. I put my arms around and tell them, Daddy's with Jesus. If he's a Christian man, you can say that. Mommy's with Jesus. If she's a Christian woman, you can say that. That's comforting. And you can also say that God is too wise to make a mistake. And even though you're hurting right now, God loves you too much to hurt you. Isn't that amazing? Some things that God allows in our lives does hurt us. But it's not because God's trying to hurt us. Sometimes the hurt that comes in our lives serves to help us more than it hurts us if we can only look for what it is that God's trying to do through it. Amen. Doesn't the Bible say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Amen. We may not understand it, how that death can even be that much of a blessing. But my friend, in every situation that comes in your life where it brings a sorrowful pain to your heart and a sorrowful plight to your life, the grace of God will and is always sufficient in those hours. Amen. Amen. Well, the woman, when she saw the boy died, you know what she did in her sorrowful plight? All of that secret pain that she had comes back. This is what I dealt with when I was wanting a child. This is what I was afraid of, that if I got a child. See, there was a while she wanted the child, and then the thoughts probably occurred to her, well, what if I get one and it dies? Then what will I do? And do you not think that when that little baby was born, now that she was full of excitement that she had this baby boy, you think that that didn't occur to her? And listen, you think the devil wouldn't like to antagonize her mind? What if he dies? What if you lose him? What if he dies any moment? And there was hours that she probably feared until she learned how to just lay in trust of the Lord and let her faith suffice her fears. How many of you understand tonight God hasn't given us the spirit of fear? God's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And with that sound mind, God wants us to learn what it is that's trying to make us afraid. Fear hath torment, but perfect love casteth out fear. Who is the perfect love but the Lord Jesus Christ? Get a hold of Him and He'll drive that fear out of your hearts. The woman took that boy in the room, that sacred place. You see, when something's died on you, when something's gone down, I'm talking even as a pastor, when churches looks like it's dying or things aren't working so well, I believe you ought to carry that thing to your sacred place and you ought to lay it before God and you ought to say, God, You're the one that gave me this and look what's happened to it. Will You raise it up? What will You do? And she laid that boy on the bed and sent a servant and told her husband, send me a man with a mule and let me go to the man of God. Her husband said, it's not the new moon. It's not a feast time. Why would you go to the man of God today? And listen to her positive words I had you to say with me. She said, it shall be well. How many of you know that sometimes you have to say what's not really true at that moment? In that moment, it was not well. That child is dead. That boy was dead. The one love of her life, in addition to her husband, that she had longed for and wanted to have was dead. Her heir is gone. But she still positively said, it shall be well. The lad came and she said, you ride to the man of God, and don't you spare from me unless I ask you to do so. And they rode hard to go to the man of God. And pretty soon, Elisha looked out and he said, Gehazi, there's that Shunammite woman. I want you to ride out and say, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And Gehazi rode out there and he greeted her and he said, is it well with thee? She said, it is well. Really? What's back home, mother? You got a dead child back home. How can you say it's well? Is it well with your husband? It is well. He's got a dead son. He's in the fields reaping the harvest. He doesn't even know his child has died. Is it well with your child? She said, it is well. Why could she say that? She knew that her womb was closed. She knew that unless God opened that womb and gave her a child, she could never have one. Even though the prophet of God pronounced that she would, it still took God to give her the child. If God gives life and God takes life, God must be the resurrection of life. But in her mind, whatever God's choice would be, she had decided it's well. See, I think the resolve that we need to have in life is this. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. And if thy will should be against what I would rather have, give me grace and give me understanding to accept your will, because you know what's best. And so they came to the man of God, and when she lighted off of her mule, she fell at the man of God's feet, and she took him by the feet, and she was broken. And Gehazi come to thrust her away, and Elisha said, leave her alone. Can't you see that her spirit is vexed? And God has not revealed unto me what's wrong. Sometimes the adversities of our lives is the vexing of our own spirits. Can I tell you, when your spirit is vexed, and your spirit and your mind is connected, and things bear on your mind and it affects your spirit. There's a woman that Jesus came to the temple one day, and the Bible said she had been bowed together for 18 years. She had a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And then the Bible said he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight. There are things in your spirit that will affect your physical person. It can make you sick. You can get sick sitting around worrying. You're not acting in faith when you're sitting around worrying and sitting around full of doubt and always raising questions. It's the human nature of all of us to do that. And when a preacher like myself comes along preaching, please don't mistake to think that I'm some superhuman that does never worry or never struggles with things. I struggle until God reminds me, remember the last time you preached, it shall be well? What say you? And I learned how to say, it shall be well, God. And sometimes you have to start acting in faith, saying some things that maybe it's just not right now, birthed deep in your heart, but say it anyway. And how many of you understand that if you'll say and act in faith, God honors real faith? And if you look down at verse 30, I believe it is, in chapter 4, the woman says in that verse to him, or let me back up to, verse 28. Then she said in verse 28, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, deceive me not? Do you see those words? Those are the same words as the words, don't lie to me, man of God. To lie is to be deceitful. To be deceitful is to tell a lie. Elisha had not lied to her. Thou shalt have a son, and a son she had. But she's saying to him, did I ask of you a son? Did I not say to you, don't deceive me? The reason she said that is because of that pain that she had been through, that spirit of pain in her. She didn't want to deal with that anymore. And the fears that she had, that if she had a son that it would die, the very fear came to pass. She would have rather never had the child and have settled where she was than to have what she's got today, she thinks. Sometimes there are things that happen in our lives that hurt us so deeply that when we think we've got it settled and put it to rest, and it's over, and then later on something comes to resurrect that in our lives and we give embracing to it, only to see it turn more treacherous for us. We question ourselves and say, why did I ever allow this to come into my heart and life again? And Elisha turns to Gehazi and he said, take my staff and salute nobody. And go lay the staff upon the face of the child. If you go on and read, you'll learn that she learned some of the prophet's words in her home, because she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I will not leave thee. You know why she said that? Because when Elisha told them that he said those words to Elijah, and Elijah asked Elijah, what would you like for me to do for you before I leave? He told Elijah, I'd like a double portion of the Spirit of God that's upon you. And if you remember, Elijah said, you've asked an hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken, it shall be so. I don't think Elisha took his eyes off of the man of God from that moment. I don't believe that he allowed him to get very distant from him. And when they crossed the Jordan River and the chariot of fire and the whirlwind came out of the heavens, and Elijah stepped up in the chariot and went away, Elisha shouted, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He saw him go up. And suddenly he seen the mantle come folding back, the very mantle that he watched the man of God fold and smite the river and said, part ye river. And it parted hither and thither, and they went over. And Elisha picked the mantle up, rent his own clothes, signifying, I got to get rid of the old self to take on that which is new. We got to lay aside the flesh and lay aside the old man and take on the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take on His power, because in ourselves we can't do anything, but we can do everything through Christ. And Elisha went back with that mantle and he smote the river and he cried out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the river parted hither and thither. And the sons of the prophet said, he's got her too, boys. You know what our generation needs to see? Men and women of God, no matter what their adversities are, or no matter what their struggles are, because listen, Elisha learned from Elijah there are adversities. His life was threatened. He ran for his life. And yet God delivered him. And Elisha would have his troubles and his struggles and his trials. But he learned from Elijah, from the power of God, that my strength is in Christ. And I must not faint in those days. Not in adversity, never. Because the world needs to see there's a power greater than any adversity we're facing. And so because they heard him say, as the Lord lives, I'm not leaving you till I get what I'm after. She was determined, I'm not leaving you, Elisha, except I get what I'm after. And she went with him. Or he went with her. Now Gehazi passed on and he went in and laid the staff on the child. And he comes back and the report is the child is dead. And I want you to catch some things that are very important, because I believe this story illustrates for us where we're at in sin. We're children born into this world, but we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Every one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone turned to our own way. If we're left to ourselves, we'll die and perish. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the Bible says the end thereof is the way of death. God has made a way for us. God so loved us that He wouldn't leave us without a way of saving us. And He made a clear path for you and I to walk in. All through the Old Testament, again and again, God has illustrated for us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for those of us who are dead in trespasses and sins. When Elisha goes to that sacred place, he sees that boy lie on the bed where he's laid. And what your Bible says that Elisha did that day was that Elisha prayed. He just simply got down and he talked to God about the situation. I don't have any idea what he prayed, but if you'll pardon me and allow me to elaborate a little bit, maybe he said something like this. God, you gave to me a spirit of power. And through that spirit of power, this lady showed kindness, and she had no child, and you know what the reproach is in Israel, and you gave me the lead way to tell her she could have a child. Listen, Elijah didn't have the power to say those things, except that God had told him he could say that. It would have been a foolish man to say something that would not happen, because then it would reveal that he's a false prophet. Amen? So I believe God told him, tell her she'll have a child. And he told her exactly what God said. And that's exactly what happened. So I think that he might have said, God, I don't understand. Why would you give this woman a child? And then her worst fears would come to pass. She would lose the child. Surely there's some purpose in all of this. And the purpose is to reveal to the world what God does for men that are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. How many of you understand tonight we need an intercessor? Amen. What was Elisha doing when he was praying but interceding in prayer? How many of you understand that Jesus prays for His children? He went out into the garden and often prayed. He sat on the hillsides of Jerusalem and prayed. And He sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest tonight to make intercession for us. I'm glad that when I come here and pray and talk to Jesus, He's there to talk to the Father for me. Then did you notice what Elisha did? He climbs upon the boy and puts his hands on the boy's hands. His mouth on the boy's mouth. His eyes on the boy's eyes. His body is completely upon the boy. What is he doing here? He is presenting himself as the living for the dead. What did Jesus come to do? But to present himself, the living God, for the dead sons, dead boys and girls of God in this earth, who later could become the living sons and daughters of God. Elijah was transferring his living life onto the life of this dead boy. he was saying as he laid upon him, this is what the Savior's going to do one day. The Savior's going to go to the cross and offer himself for all of humanity. He that knew no sin will become sin for us. He that's alive and never been dead will die for those of us who are dead so that we can be made alive.
Amen.
Then you see Elijah get up from the boy, but the boy is still dead. The work is not finished yet. He's presented himself as the living for the dead. Jesus had to go to the cross and present himself for the living for the dead, but he had to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And Elisha walks to and fro the house. I think if you'll check it, it was about three times he paced. And then he comes back and he lays down on the boy again. And suddenly the boy sneezes seven times. Well, you say, preacher, what is he doing here? He's presenting himself again as the dead, now in need of resurrection life. No man that's dead in sin can be made alive except God enlivens him. No man or woman who's died from the flesh and goes to the grave can be raised from the grave except the resurrection of the life himself raises him from the dead. Jesus illustrated that in the life of Jairus' daughter. He illustrated it in the life of the widow's son at Nain. And he illustrated it at the tomb of Lazarus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And one day, the Bible says, the Lord will descend from heaven, and all that are in graves shall hear his voice, and they that have done good shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole world could raise to life? But many of them are just like this dead boy. They're dead and laying there, and they won't accept the resurrection's power of God in their life. Well, I don't have anything profound to tell you why the boy sneezed seven times. But the boy sneezed seven times, and then he awoke. Now, let me tell you this. When he went out and said, "My head, my head," obviously there was something wrong there. That might have been the reason for why that death was coming. I did study this about the sneezing. That sneezing, your tongue has a way of closing off the palate to allow your lungs to throw a thrust of air that goes through your nostrils, that frees your nostrils and frees your head from whatever is irritating it so that you can breathe clearly through your nose. Now listen, did you know that you cannot sneeze when you're asleep? Go look it up. If you need to sneeze before you're asleep, something will irritate and tickle the membranes inside of your nose till you wake up so you can sneeze when you're awake. Because God created you that while you're asleep, you cannot and will not ever sneeze. I read this, and whether this applies or not, I don't know, but only God knows. But life itself comes from breath that God gives to humanity. Amen. For it was God that breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That boy sneezed because he really wasn't dead. All the appearances of death was there. He's the picture of you and I who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus. When Jesus told Martha, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Well, Lazarus was laying out there in the grave. His body's dead, but Lazarus himself is really with the Lord. But when Jesus went out to the tomb and cried, "Lazarus, come forth," his spirit entered into his body. He was resurrected and he came again. If you cannot sneeze when you're asleep, if Lazarus was asleep in death, then you tell me how he sneezed if he was dead or asleep. Think about that. What are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm just simply saying this. Men and women are living physically in their bodies, and yet they're dead in their trespasses and their sins. And God came to this earth through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, manifesting his love and his grace and his mercy to us. And he went to Calvary and he placed himself, just like Elisha did, on the body of that dead man. He transferred himself as the living one for the dead. He was the one dying for us sinners, who was dead but yet really physically alive. And how is it that he would give us resurrection life after Jesus arose from the dead? He guaranteed that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. And he proved with many infallible proofs that when he comes back to this earth, not only did he raise Lazarus, and not only did he raise the widow's son, not only did he raise Jairus' daughter, not only did he raise all these he raised in the Old Testament, but folks, you and I have the guarantee that we shall also be raised up from the dead.
Amen.
I believe that, don't you? And so we need a sacred place where we can go and take to God those sorrowful pains that hurt us in life and those sorrowful plights. Where we can talk to God about the things that are adversities in our lives, the things that are robbing us of our smile, the things that are robbing us of our peace, the things that are robbing us of our joy and our victory. We need to be able to take those into that sacred place. And we need to be able to lay them down and say, God, you said that if I would faint in the day of my adversity, my strength is small. And I'm going to just own to you, God, that I don't have any strength except that it's you that strengthens me. But if you'll strengthen me, Father, I can make it through this adversity. And I'll come out on the other side with a promising peace that will help others see that I'm serving a true and a living God. And how did I learn to do that? I believe Elisha taught her not only as the Lord thy God liveth, I'm not leaving you, but I believe that it was Elisha that probably taught her how to say it with me, it shall be well. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, friend, but I want to tell you, since I've learned this message, I've had about four or five situations since then that was pretty critical. All of them didn't turn out like I thought they would or had hoped they would. But in the midst of all of them, I have said, it shall be well, Father. It shall be well. And can I tell you that he who is the Prince of Peace in that time gave me the sweetest peace and the sweetest assurance. It was as if he said, like she did when she was asked, is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with your child? She said, it is well. In that moment, it was like God said, it is well. It is well. No wonder the songwriter wrote the song, it is well with my soul. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, I thank you tonight for the wonderful truth.